The 20th section of Psalm 119 is a wonderful section, really dealing with the theme of revival according to the Word of God. This 20th section of the Psalm is associated with the 20th letter of the biblical Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter Resh. So, every verse in the Hebrew original begins with that Hebrew letter Resh. It's a beautiful, poetic, acrostic arrangement that runs throughout the psalm, helpful not only in an artistic sense, but also helpful for memorization. So now we're going to begin at verse 153 and take a look at this 20th section of Psalm 119. Here we go, verses 153 and 154. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Here, as this 20th section of Psalm 119 begins, it begins with a simple prayer that God would, did you see it there? Consider my affliction and deliver me. We are reminded that the psalmist's life was not lived in an ivory tower or a secluded place where all he did was study the Bible all day long. No, the psalmist lived a real life, interacting with people, some of whom became his enemies or his opponents. He lived a life that experienced affliction. And in the midst of that, what does he do? He cries out to God, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. In the lives of some people, affliction drives them away from God and His Word. But for the psalmist, and we would hope for all the people of God, such troubled times draw us closer to God and to His Word. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Now in verse 154, he says, plead my cause and redeem me. The psalmist looked for help and salvation outside of himself. Again, he's looking for someone else to plead his cause, not himself. He's looking for someone else to redeem him, not himself. This reinforces the idea that every time in Psalm 119, and I would say in the book of Psalms in its entirety, when he makes a claim to righteousness, that is not a claim to absolute righteousness, as if I know that I am so good that I am accepted by God and I don't need God to rescue me. No, instead, when the psalmist claims righteousness, it is really made in a comparison. He's comparing himself to other men, to ungodly men in that fact. You see, he knew that he needed God to plead his cause. He knew that he needed God to redeem him. That phrase, plead my cause, that uses language from the courtroom. The psalmist asked God to defend him as a lawyer might defend a client. One commentator that I've enjoyed going through Psalm 119, a man named Bridges, he says this, But you say, how do I know that he speaks for me? Yet if not for you, then for whom does he speak? Who needs an advocate more than you? He pleads nothing favorable of you, but much, very much for you. For he pleads the merit of his own blood. That's how it is when God pleads for us, using that language from the courtroom. He doesn't have much to say favorable of us, but he has a whole lot to say favorable for us, based on the blood of Jesus. Now, this brings him to the conclusion declared in the last line of verse 154, revive me according to your word. You see, this thought is repeated from previous passages in this psalm. we see the same phrasing in verse 25, the same phrasing in verse 107. The psalmist wanted to be made alive. That's what it means by saying, revive me. And he wanted to have that life brought to him according to God's word. Revive me according to your word. We can say that the word of God is a source of revival. If we will read the word of God and do what it tells us to do, if we'll do what it tells us to do in prayer, if we'll do what it tells us to do in repentance, if we'll do what it tells us to do in dedication and in pursuing God with the whole heart, then God's word will be a source of personal and community revival. And we can furthermore say that true revival itself is according to God's word. The concept of revival, both personal and among a group of people, that's biblical. A genuine revival will honor God and it will promote God's word. Now, I say that understanding, and I hope you understand this as well, that there may be a false or pseudo revival which is not according to your word. It is fair to assess anything that purports to be a revival according to this measure. Is this according to God's word? And if it is, well, then praise the Lord, it's revival. If it is not, then it is some kind of false or pseudo revival. Now, continuing on here, verses 155 and 156, we read this. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Okay, here's the contrast. In verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked. The psalmist understood that the wicked would not be saved, even as the New Testament later tells us as well, of course. Yet he also understood that their wickedness was rooted in their refusal to seek God through his word, where he says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Maybe right now, I'm speaking to a person who is frankly, honestly, you're wicked. You're wicked in your thoughts. You're wicked in your actions. You're wicked in the way that you treat other people. You're wicked in the way that you respond to God. You're wicked in your habits. You're wicked in your life. I'm here to tell you that there's good news in Jesus Christ for you. Come to God, seeking God in and through his word, through the gospel that's declared to you in and through his word, through the promises that are given to you in and through God's word. Repent according to God's word, and God will rescue you, and he will bring his salvation near to you. What I'm just trying to have you see here in verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, but it doesn't have to be so if they would seek God truly in and through his word. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. But think of it. Think of how far salvation is from the wicked. Those who love God's word have someone to consider their afflictions, as we saw previously in verse 153. But the wicked have none. Those who love God's word have someone to plead their cause, as in verse 154, but the wicked have none. Those who love God's word have someone to redeem them and revive them, as in verse 154, but the wicked have none. Truly, salvation is far from the wicked. John Trapp, that old Puritan commentator, said of that phrase, salvation is far from the wicked. He said this, quote, how can it be otherwise? when as God is neither in their heads, nor their hearts, nor their words, nor their ways, how can these have part or portion in his salvation? And they cannot, because they do not seek your statutes. And as Adam Clark observed, those who do not seek shall not find. Now, in contrast, the psalmist had this wonderful relationship with God where he declares in verse 156, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Though the wicked were far from salvation and far from God's word, the tender mercies of God are close to those who will seek them." In a paradoxical way, though the salvation of God is far from the wicked, God is not far from them because of his tender mercies. And if they would only turn to the Lord in and through his word in particular, they will find these tender mercies of God extended to them. You know, we can measure the greatness of God's mercy. This is what he says, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord." We can measure the greatness of God's mercy by the infinite debt that it blots out. We can measure the greatness of God's mercy by the eternal ruin from which it saves us. And we can measure the greatness of God's mercy by the heavenly crown to which it raises us. Now, at the end of verse 156, he makes this wonderful statement, "Revive me according to your judgments." This is really the same thought repeated from verse 154, where he said, "Revive me according to your word." Word and judgments there are just different ways of referring to the written revelation of God. The psalmist here is emphasizing in these two verses that God's word is both a source of revival, but it is as well a measure of revival. It's the way that we can tell what is true revival and what is not. Now, let's look to verses 157 and 158. He says this, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word." Again, verse 157, the psalmist is explaining to us that his persecutors and his enemies were many. Once again, we remember that he lived life in the real world. He was not sheltered in a constant scripture study environment. His trust in the word of God was forged in the real world. It was a world full of persecutors, a world full of enemies. But despite the truth of those persecutors and enemies, the truth of their existence and their opposition, he says in verse 157, the second line, "Yet I do not turn from your testimonies." The presence of so many persecutors and enemies did not make the psalmist despair. It did not make him doubt the love of God for him. No, he did not have the expectation that a godly life would be a problem-free life. You know, if you have that expectation, you're going to be crushed. Because God nowhere makes us this promise that following after him means that all problems, all troubles will be gone from our life. As a matter of fact, your following after God may introduce a whole new set of troubles into your life. No, we need to have the same heart that the psalmist had, being determined to keep turned to God's word, being determined to keep focused on the word of God, no matter what our enemies may do or may attempt to do against us. Charles Spurgeon considered this question, "What real harm can our persecutors and enemies do to us?" Listen, as long as we can say, "Yet I do not turn from your testimonies," all will be well. I love what Spurgeon said in this regard. He said this, quote, "So long as they cannot drive or draw us into a spiritual decline, our foes have done us no great harm, and they have accomplished nothing by their malice. If we do not decline, they are defeated. If they cannot make us sin, they have missed their mark. Faithfulness to the truth is victory over our enemies. Amen indeed. Now, this gave them the perspective that he relates here in verse 158. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Now, please understand, it wasn't as if the psalmist expected godly behavior from ungodly people, something that the Apostle Paul would warn us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No, instead, the psalmist felt disgusted because God and his word were being disgraced, even if it came from disgraceful people. And this sensitivity towards sin, this passion for the glory of God, is entirely characteristic of the revival that the psalmist prayed for repeatedly in this section. Listen, if we really do have a heart for revival and we want revival, then we are going to be grieved by the sinful, rebellious conduct of people all around us. Well, let's take a look now at the last two verses in this 20th section of Psalm 119, where every verse in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter resh. Verse 159 and 160. He says, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, look at that line in verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Again, precepts there is just another word used in general for the word of God. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The psalmist asked God to look at his love for God's word, and then he asked for revival on the basis of God's loving kindness instead of on his own merit. You see, in verse 153, he said, consider my affliction. Now he says in verse 159, consider my affection. Consider how I love your precepts. He loved God's word so much that he was grieved with those who did not love God and his word. Therefore, he prays, as we read in verse 159, revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. An idea that was stated before in this psalm, you can find it in verse 88, is here repeated. Revival is never deserved or earned, but it comes to us from the loving kindness of God. Now, in verse 160, which again is the last verse of this 8-verse section, this 20th section of Psalm 119, he says this in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The psalmist here again declared the infallible character of the word of God. Notice, the entirety of your word is truth. Do you understand what that means? The entire word is true, not merely portions of it, not merely individual concepts from the word. Not only is this true, it is entirely true and eternally true. Remember what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Again, I want us to consider something that Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. He said this, quote, "The scriptures are as true in Genesis as in Revelation, and the five books of Moses are as inspired as the four gospels. There is not one single mistake either in the Word of God or in the providential dealings of God. Neither in the book of Revelation nor of Providence will there be any need to put a single note of errata. The Lord has nothing to regret or to retract, nothing to amend or to reverse. We believe it, brothers and sisters, the entirety of your word is truth." Now, before we leave this 20th section of Psalm 119, comprised of verses 153 through 160, all beginning with the Hebrew letter Resh, how does this section of Psalm 119 point us to Jesus? Well, we could think of many ways, but let me suggest one. I think of verse 158 as if it was said by Jesus, as if it came from the mouth of Jesus during his earthly ministry. This is what it says. "I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word." You know, Jesus interacted with many religious people who were in fact treacherous. And in some sense, this disgusted Jesus, because these religious leaders, they were among the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. These religious leaders had some knowledge of God's word, but they did not truly keep God's word. And that's why Jesus could say of them, "I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word." When religious people know something of the Word of God, but they do not keep it, we can say that that is unpleasant to God. Well, it's a wonderful thought that we can be different from that. We can avoid the treachery of empty religion that so disgusted Jesus, we could say, in his own day. And we can say again to God, as it says so often in Psalm 119, in particular in this 20th section, "Oh Lord, revive me according to your word." It's a wonderful thought. Let's consider it as we move on to the next section of Psalm 119.